Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, I thank you for each one here. I pray to your Holy Spirit that you will preach this message, carry this message, accomplish what you want through this message. Let not only myself, but others see you carrying this message. And I ask that you will feed our hearts and encourage us and help us, Father, to just have our hearts and our minds, our soul, our spirit focus on you and to trust you with all things all the time. May our desire be to bring you honor and glory and praise, Father, in our lives, in our decisions, that you would be pleased, Father, and that your work would be accomplished again for you and your glory. Bless us now. May we know your presence in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of the message is The Ultimate Authority. And I want to remind everybody a little bit about history. Throughout history, the structures that God has set up for the family, civil government, and the church has been under attack by those who oppose the truth of God and his word. The structure of the family unit is constantly being restructured by the world. The structure of civil government has changed from securing the well-being of its people to the self-empowerment of civil leadership. The structure of the church has been changed to accommodate the world's view and not accommodate God's moral standards. So having said this, not all families, not all civil leaders, not all churches have yielded themselves to these subversive measures of our culture, but many have yielded themselves to the powers of darkness that lead them away from the truth of God's word for their own benefit as opposed to standing true to God and his word. God tells us, and you know as a believer in Christ, that as you commit to following Christ, that the more you're serious about Christ, the more you're aware of spiritual warfare in your life. The more you're aware that the enemy is there battling against you. And so we know that in Ephesians 6:12, that God tells us again that we wrestle against the powers of darkness, paraphrasing that verse. But it's easy for people, and this is interesting to me, as we looked at those three categories of the family and government and the church, it's easy for people to recognize and relate to family issues or civil government issues because family and civil government is visible and tangible to our lives, right? Is not our family physical and tangible? Yes. Is not our civil government out there in front of us, it's visible and tangible. But when it comes to spiritual authority, that's another ball game, if you will. It's another arena that requires us to respond by faith. It's more difficult to relate to the invisible or the spiritual authority of God because it takes faith to believe in God and his word, right? Only true believers in Christ or the true followers of Christ can identify with the truth of God and his word. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to identify with God and you're not going to identify with his word. But if you are a Christian and you're seeking out to follow him, then you will recognize God in your life, God's authority in your life, and his word as being powerful and truthful. So today I'm going to start this message by looking at three different things. Three biblical structures for society, as I mentioned in the introduction. One is family authority. And family authority is structured as such. The father is the head of the household. Now, the world today looks at that as sexist and antiquated and not appropriate for our culture today. But it still is God's word. It still is truth. It still is what God has established in his word. It says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The world rejects that. He rejects that. God has his structure, but what I want to focus on is not the depth of each of these verses, but focus on the structure of these verses. For the family structure, the father is the head of the household. That's the biblical structure set forth. And he's the one that will be held accountable to God the Father for how things go on in your house. And so that's a lot of responsibility. The second thing is state or civil authorities. God puts them in our lives. We need to remember that God puts state or civil authorities in our lives. In Romans 13:1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So we know that there's a structure of government that God has set in place biblically to help us to have order in society. And we need to respect the structure that God has set up. We're going to look at that a little bit more closely as well. And then number three, the church authority is spiritual authority. The church authority is spiritual authority. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, he being Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, or that Jesus is the one that comes first. The spiritual authority. He's who's first in your life and my life as a believer in Christ if we choose to follow him. But another verse in Scripture says, in Hebrews 13:17, it's directed to pastors. It says, obey those who rule over you to govern with spiritual truth and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Spiritual authority in the church, God has structured the church that as pastors lead the church, the goal of the pastor is to lead the church and to help individual believers in Christ to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ, to be the people that God has called them to be. And he is to lead them as an under-shepherd of Christ. That's a structure of the church that God has established. And so I want to read to you a quote from Pastor John MacArthur of California's Grace Community Church. And he wrote a statement regarding California's mandate restricting churches from assembling and worshiping together. He said, quote, government officials have no right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters in a way that undermines or disregards the God-given authority of pastors and elders. Remember when I said that it's easy for us to buy into the structure of family, it's a mom, dad, and kids, that's the God-ordained structure. And civil authority, we can see that authority, and we can buy into it because it's visible and tangible. Intangible. But the God-given authority that was given to the church is, again, something that's not tangible in of itself. It's faith, believing that God is God and he's real and he's there. And two, that God's word is God's word and is true and we can rely on it. And so that's a spiritual authority that requires your faith and my faith to believe in it, and to believe on it is to rely on him, Jesus, and to rely on his word, for the word became flesh and we beheld him. The scripture makes it plain. So I want to state this in a different way. The church is called to answer the authority of Christ Jesus, who is the ultimate authority and head of the church. He is the creator and Lord over all. And so Satan doesn't want that position of authority of the church in society to be recognized. And if you go back in history, you would see the status of the church and the influence of the church on culture was very, very high. The status of the church and of faith and God's word was very, very instrumental in the structure of our civil government as Americans. And so the influence of the church is intended to be there to be the light in a world of darkness where the prince of the air of this world dominates. You and I are called to uphold the truth of God's word, uphold Jesus Christ for being God who lives in our heart, who is our Savior. And that requires, again, faith. So I want to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. It says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants us to grow in knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Though the spiritual authority of the church is not visible and tangible in that it requires faith to believe that that is a reality, it is visible and tangible by the body of Christ that is actively following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is visible by those who watch the church and their position in their stand. It is visible by how the church either yields to the world and allows the world to reconstruct or reshape them to be palatable to the world and its culture, or those that are looking at the church and saying the church is holding true and guarding the word of God, which is everlasting, which is our responsibility. God has put his authority in our hands. He's empowered us and he's called us, and he wants us to stand and be the church. We're called to be the church. And years ago, the church was predominantly the church in our culture. It had great influence. And we have that authority and that power from Jesus Christ himself. And so I want us to reflect on that a little bit. So we have the structure of family, we have the structure of civil government, and we have the structure of spiritual authority established in the church. But what about obeying the laws of the land? You might be asking yourself a question. What about obeying the laws of the land? God tells us obey the laws of the land, right? Can't deny that. But I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture that we need to consider about that. The first one is 1 Peter 2, verses 3 through 17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, I don't know if you heard that. It says, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or covering for vice or for evil, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Listen to this, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There is a structure for each need in our society that God has established that you and I are called to respect. We are called to yield to, and we're called to obey. You look, you may, I want to make this statement, I'm not going to stay on the soapbox long because whatever the case, but whomever is in authority in government, whatever your position is on that individual, God has placed that person there in that position. And whether you agree with, like, or dislike, or whatever criticism or praise you have for those in authority, we need to recognize that God put them there, and just for the sake of position alone that God established, we're to show due respect, even if we don't agree. And that's hard. That's very, very hard. Very, very hard. I think of Hitler. And I think of God allowing him to be in that position of authority. And obviously we're saying, why? But we have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, you allowed this for a reason. A reason that we can't see. So to the best of our ability, we will show respect even though we are totally offended and appalled by what's going on. That's a hard dynamic to balance. But as believers, God has called us to do that. Verse 17 again, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're called to obey our civil authority. However, in passages like Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, and Acts 4, we see that God allows disobedience to the civil leaders. God allows disobedience to civil leaders, but there are conditions for that. Just like in a lot of things in Scripture, there are conditions for actions that can be taken. In the book of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not bow down or worship Nebuchadnezzar, even under the threat that they would be killed, thrown in the furnace, burnt alive. But I love that story, don't you? They're thrown into the, tied up, thrown in the furnace, right? And then there it is, the Son of God, the Son of Man walking, Jesus walking with them in the midst of the fire. Why? Because they honored God first, his preeminence. And they stood to that no matter what the price or the cost, even their life. And God honored them. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And so we see God allowing disobedience to their civil leaders because what the civil leaders were requiring was disobedience to God. And God has the authority, the ultimate authority. So I want us to read now Acts chapter 4, another example, verses 18 through 19. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and I love this, whatever is right in the sight of God to listen to, you more than to God, you judge. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. They took a stand. They said, you know what? You can judge me all you want, but we choose to obey God, not you, because you're telling us to disobey God. I mean, think about Peter and John. You will not go out there and mention the name of Jesus or preach in the name of Jesus the gospel in which you are presenting. No way, dude. Jesus has called me. Jesus has told me. Jesus has commanded me to preach the name of Jesus. And the same is true for you and I. To preach is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel and his word. Believing in God and his word is our commission by God as individual believers in him. So now after looking at these passages, we can say that God wants us to obey the laws of the land, right? God does want us to obey the laws of the land because without the laws of the land, there is lawlessness. But we've seen plenty of that, haven't we? There's lawlessness, so it's appropriate. There should be a respect, a healthy respect for civil authority. And it brings honor and glory to God because God placed them there, right? So we know that God wants us to obey the laws of the land, but not when they make us go against God's commands. Now, many of you are familiar with the passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10:25. And in the event of what this pandemic and all the different restrictions that have been put on the church, I thought about that verse, and of course you're thinking, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some are, but encourage each other as you see the day approaching. That's a powerful thing. So when you look at that word forsake, in your mind you say, well, forsake is meaning to permanently make a decision to leave the church as a habit, right? So we might say, well, I'm not planning on doing that. And during this pandemic, they say the church has to be closed. So it's not a permanent thing. It's not something that I'm going to adhere to permanently because that's not what God wants me to do. And so some are looking at this as saying, look, this is not permanent, so therefore yield to the civil authority. Because God is saying don't leave the church or abandon the church, and so our position is we're not leaving or abandoning. We just have a short-term period that we're respecting civil authority because God wants us to respect that. But in studying this verse in the Bible, in Hebrews 10:25, and doing a word study, particularly on the word forsake, we do get that the definition in Greek for the word forsake is to leave, or to abandon. We don't want to do that, right? Right? It's not something we're planning on doing. But the third definition, is to put into a situation of perplexity or distress. So as a believer, we might say, look, I'm going to adhere to, and as a pastor, I'm going to adhere to the civil authority that says not to go to church indoors, not to gather together, not to allow anybody to come to church that wants to, not to allow the full number of capacity to come to church, all this type of stuff. And because we're not going to stay in that position for long, therefore I'm not leaving or abandoning the church. It's just temporary. But the third definition says to put into a situation of perplexity or distress. Question, is the church in a state of perplexity and distress? Yeah. We are distressed. We are stressed about all this. And the perplexity is, Lord, how are we going to carry the Great Commission? How are we going to do your work? I'm worried about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm worried about babes in Christ. I'm worried about the body of Christ. I'm worried about them becoming so complacent about church that they step out of church and don't grow in Christ and don't become what God wants them to be. I'm worried about the church not having its authoritative spiritual position in society as God structured the church to have. So therefore, by not being here as instructed, we are adding to the distress of the church and complicating the issues of the church, bringing it under a state of perplexity, confusion. What are we going to do? And as you saw in the introduction, you know, the time out, all the funny stuff we're doing for ministry on the internet, we're trying to reach out the best that we can try to do for God. Trying to care for our kids, trying to reach out to families, trying to show our concern, videotaping the messages like we always have and putting them online, all that stuff. But here's the thing. When we're not together, we suffer. That's what God has been putting in my heart. Hebrews 10:25, yes, I'm not leaving or abandoning or forsaking the church. But by saying the doors are shut and we're not going to gather together, then what I'm doing and what we are doing is we are putting more stress on the church and more perplexity in the situation. And that's hurting the church. And God has called me as a pastor and you as believers in Christ to stand up on God's word and say, we are the church under Christ Jesus' authority. That doesn't mean that we have to be ignorant about how to take care of ourselves. Doesn't mean that we can't be cautious about being clean. Doesn't mean that we can, whatever your position is, that we can go ahead and go with the flow of some mandates, or not mandates, but some recommendations for how to be healthy and safe. I mean, that's okay. We would do that if it was, you know, if something else was going on. We wouldn't want anybody to get sick, right? I mean, that's true for anything that's going around. It's true if we wake up sick, we wouldn't want to come to church because we're sick. So that's just logical. But we shouldn't be putting the church in a position where it's under stress and it's confused about what do we do now. Because what it does is it hurts the body. Because Hebrews 10:25 tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Don't put it under distress. Don't put it in a perplexing situation. But what? But encourage each other as you see the day approaching. As we live in these last days, even the Apostle Paul said it was the last days. Well, that was quite a while ago when Paul said that. We certainly live more in the last days than he did. And in living in the last days, we need even that much more of the incentive to encourage each other as a body of believers. When we see each other, I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by seeing each other in this room. I'm encouraged when we are singing from our heart to God and worshiping Him, because not only because we can, but because God expects it and is doing it. I'm encouraged because when we see one another, we're encouraged by each other. But we need to remember, because there's a long history why the church has become somewhat obscured and somewhat ineffective in our culture today is because in the lackadaisical complacency of the body, that the church has become less obvious in its importance and spiritual authority in the world that we live in. And that's exactly what Satan wants. So as believers in Christ, we should be in church. We should be encouraging each other, because when I see you, you encourage me. When I don't see you, I'm a little bummed out. Because why? You're my brother or my sister in Christ, and not cliché-ish, but I do love you, and it's great to be together. And when we get together at other times, it's refreshing to our spirit. We need fellowship. That's part of the structure of the church, is fellowship. So if Satan can wipe out the fellowship, if Satan can limit or hold back the position of the church in culture, then he is accomplishing what he wants. And you and I are called in these last days to stand. So that third definition is important for us today, because not being able to engage in our Christian relationships and fellowship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ will not fortify our faith. You may not agree with this, and you may agree with this. A Christian who says, I'm fine without church and church fellowship and ministering and serving, and I can live on my own in my own relationship with God and grow to the capacity that God wants me to be, is only deceiving themselves. Because God expects us to grow together and fortify each other. That's the structure of the church. And so when we isolate ourselves from the body, we're actually harming ourselves and distressing the church. And putting a church in that strait of perplexity. Gee, people aren't here today. Gee, the offerings aren't here today. Gee, and you just start adding it all up. Why? Because of that complacency of saying it's really not that relevant. But it is. We're the body of Christ under the structure and authority of spiritual authority of Jesus to be the church in this world of darkness. God has called us. And I think God is making it clear and calling us even more now. I've seen more people evidence of where they stand in my thoughts, almost like weeding out the crop to a certain degree. I'm not going to judge individuals, but I'm saying you can see the ones that are passionate and standing up, and you can see those that are, hey, this is nice, I love it. And you start seeing the reality of the situation. And so when we're not fellowshipping together, not serving together, not being together, we're putting the church in stress, and we're perplexing the call and the mission of the church as God has called us to, because we can't work together to accomplish it the way he would have us to. It weakens our faith, but it also weakens our obedience to Christ. When people are out of church as a normal basis, as a routine, they're more tempted to sin against God than they are to live obediently for God. Because they're not influenced. They're not fortified. They're not built up. They're not encouraged. It's kind of like, hey, we're all in this boat together, and that's encouraging. We need that. That's what God has called for us. I have agreed to close our church doors short term, on and off, as you know, over these past 3 months, out of civil respect and safety concerns for our church family. I don't want anybody to get sick. But I've come to realize it doesn't matter what we do or where we go, that we can't totally 100% protect ourselves from being exposed to this virus. We can do what we can and what each person deems that they ought to do. But ultimately, God's the one that's in control of that. And ultimately, even if you were a hermit in the house and had your food delivered to your house, somebody was touching it. So I have agreed in the past, out of civil respect and safety concerns for our church family, to close the church. However, I do not intend to put our church in an extended period of distress which violates God's direct command. Reality, I am not going to stand before God and have him tell me, Terry, you allowed the flock that I have you to shepherd as an under shepherd to go in such distress and harm because of this. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. There may come a time in the future when public places of worship may not be possible to me, and the church will go underground. That sounds extreme and radical. But you know what? It's not something uncommon in the world. Just to name a few, North Korea, China, and Iran, and probably, I mean, not probably, I've read them, a host of others that are underground churches. We're not there yet, and prayerfully never will be. Government authorities should not cross the line of ecclesiastical or biblical authority, like shutting churches down, limiting attendance, or singing. We are human beings who have the privilege to worship and honor God. Some will contest and say, well, that's because, but that's not including your responsibility to keep people safe from the virus. And like I said, there's not 100% protection from the virus in God's control, but we can do what we can to be safe, to be respectful, and to take responsibility. But that doesn't mean that we have to neglect the mission and the status of the church in our culture as God intends it to be. So God expects us to respect civil, God expects us to respect civil authority, whether we agree or not, because God has put those authorities in place. I don't like the way so-and-so runs things. I don't like the way they talk. I don't like the way they look. I don't like this policy. It's stupid. Whatever. We're still to respect those positions of authority because God has commanded that. He structured that. God expects us to respect civil authority whether we agree or not because God has put those authorities in place. However, God has not given civil authorities the authority to override the ultimate authority of Jesus, who is the head of the church. There's where the faith factor comes in, because the invisible intangibleness of Jesus. Are we simply a religion amongst a host of world religions? Or are we God's body, Christ's body, the church, confirmed by the very Spirit of God that lives in our heart? We are. And there is a distinctive structure that God has called us to be in the world that we live in. Many in society don't like any authority, unless, of course, it gives them what they want. God has given us all three authorities in our life, family, civil, and church, to bring order into our lives. We just need to remember that Jesus is our ultimate authority, and we are to do as he commands first. First. Amen? Let's go to the Lord. Father, the gravity of this message today is, it's powerful to me. You have revealed to me a responsibility that I had not seen before in protecting the church. And you know what's going on in our culture, our country, our state, and even the world. And you know the prince of the air is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know that he hates you, your word, and your church, and your people. But we as your people, Father, have laid back and become so obscure in our culture that even believers think it isn't that big of a deal. But Father, it is. If we're going to build each other up and encourage each other to be the men and women and the people that you've called us to be, we have to be together. We have to have fellowship. We have to worship you. We have to serve you. We have to be united together. We have to be in sync, in tune with the mission that you've called us to do, the Great Commission, to win people to you, Lord Jesus, and to disciple them to be the men and women and people you've called them to be in you, that through all of that, that you would be glorified. So I'm asking, Father, that you give courage, that you give grace, that you give protection, And Father, you know in my prayers that I can't help but keep going back to the people of Israel in the land of Goshen in Egypt. That when the plagues poured over the land of Egypt, you deliberately protected your people in Goshen, even their livestock. Now, I can't put words in your mouth and I can't force your hand, but I can ask. I'm asking that as we stand for you, and not just us, but other churches in California, in our country, and around the world, that as we stand for you, that you will show your favor, your protection, your blessing, and that you would accomplish the work that you want to through it, that your Son will be lifted up high, and that you, Father, our Heavenly Father, will truly be glorified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.